We've been in a series over the last 10 or so weeks called Open Heaven. It's really a study of the life of Stephen and what he had to endure to make sure that he brought God's will to earth in this concept of where heaven meets earth. And it's been a really interesting, challenging season for me to get in my word, to study and break this off for you guys in a new way. And I just want to thank you for all the people that have come up to me and just talked to me and just really have been getting a lot out of this series. And this morning, I pray that it's going to be no different. But we're going to open up our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read two verses today. We're going to reference about 10 different kinds of verses today. But we're going to land in this concept of let Stephen's church be my church. We talked last week about the difference between Samson's church and Stephen's church. And we want to make sure that we land as a congregation on being the church that looks more like Stephen and less like Samson. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45 says this, "And all that believed were together." Together is this wonderful concept and theory, but it's actually hard to introduce to people. Do you know why? Because we're people. People are the problem and people are the answer and solution. People. We all have different kinds of communities. We have different kinds of personalities. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are mixtroverts. Some of us have people that we want to be part of and then people we don't want to be a part of. And the fact that the book of Acts says that there were a people that were together is a miracle. The Bible says, and they had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you help? We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. A recent proverb of heaven made me laugh and moan at the same time. The fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about anticipated traffic numbers. Heaven has a different economy than earth. On the earth, the economy is consumer-driven, or it's mine. The economy of God is based upon stewardship and generosity, and it's based upon this phrase, it's His. You know, ours may be the first generation in civilized times that has not raised its young people on Proverbs. From the beginning of recorded history in Egypt and Samaria, concise sayings which describe the benefit of good conduct or the harm of bad have been used to teach children how to behave. If you study ancient culture or ancient history, you'll understand from the islands of the sea to China to the Bedouin places of the Arabian Peninsula, all the way to the Eskimos in Alaska, Proverbs have been a standard way of summarizing life's experiences. In our own country, we have really used the biblical Proverbs of Solomon to be able to have the foundation and meaning of life. As my youth pastor's wife would say growing up, a proverb away keeps stupid away. Proverb a day keeps stupid away. Look to your neighbor and say, it's good to keep stupid away. Poor Richard's Almanac by Benjamin Franklin have helped shape generations of parents as they coached their offspring in the art of successful living. I was asking myself this week as I was studying, what happens when you trade proverbs or wisdom for algorithms? And let me explain here and dive in. Do you know that your YouTube channel will tell on you? Your Facebook channel will tell on you. Your social media will tell on you because what you consume is what they will give you of more. You know, the algorithm that's happening in society is not a replacement for the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that if you'll go to the algorithm of YouTube and you'll type in or you'll get recommended something like the critical, being critical of another denomination or another pastor or another preacher. When you get done reading it, it is not the Holy Spirit that will show up another algorithm that will actually cause you to be critical of something else. What you consume is what they give to you. The Holy Spirit didn't send that YouTube video to you. It was the algorithm of wanting to get you glued to your seat to continue to be critical. So if your feed of your life is all critical things, it's probably a good sign that you've actually been partaking in things that are critical. There used to be an old saying that if you show me your checkbook, I will show you what you value. I think the new thing should be, let me check your algorithm and I'll show you what you value. And so you have to know that we're living in this society that is trying to feed you to a point of consumerism, but consumerism is not in the economy of God, it's in the economy of man. Stewardship and generosity is really in the economy of God. Timeless truths in the end will get traded for trendy lies. It's the reason why I believe that we have to bring Proverbs back to a generation. A rapid changing culture is meant to confuse timeless truths. Isn't it amazing that every two or three generations now it seems like that we have got to have a conversation about communism or socialism? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that things that were settled even in the body of Christ 50 and 60 years ago are now being re-upped for a new generation to discuss? If you read the writings of A.W. Tozier or Charles Spurgeon or some of these giants of the faith in 50s and 60s, and you were to actually read verbatim some of their strong words to the church, they would actually get kicked out of most churches today. It's true, because why? The algorithm of the people of our day, they would rather to have an easy, placid Christianity rather than a convicting, truth-filled Christianity, because it will cost you something. And so we're living in this day where you got to be careful that the algorithm that you're creating in your life or the atmosphere that you're creating in your life is not creating one where all you're hearing is what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. Our culture, again, used to change in years. Now it changes in days. Take politics out of it, but if you were to look at our history as a country, 5 weeks ago, we had an attempted assassination on a presidential candidate. You hear nothing of it now, 5 weeks later. The cycle of news has changed. What would have taken in the 50s and 60s, the Walter Cronkites of the world, breaking news would have been, the nation would have been in mourning by how tribalistic and how hateful speech we have against both parties and not being able to understand that we're all Americans. I want you to track with me. We have this environment where consumerism and tribalism is ruling the day. And what we have to get back to is we have to get back to the timeless truths that are found in the Word of God. Proverbs. Proverbs a day keeps stupid away. If you've never read the book of Proverbs or Psalms or Ecclesiastes, if you've never read those books, I would encourage you over the next several months, especially heading into some more turbulent times, that you know that the timeless truths that are found in here do not change, even though times may change. So our generation, for the most part, has abandoned the use of Proverbs, although you can find them in places. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. What matters is not the win nor the loss, but what? How you play the game. There are these timeless truths that will teach you, and it's important for you to understand Proverbs, what Proverbs say about Stephen's church in Acts chapter 2. Proverbs, though, have become too preachy for many of our young people or younger generations. They have sought to discover their own values rather than to conserve the values of the past. But every generation has to face the moment. You read about history, and I wasn't alive then, but some of you all were hippies in the 70s. Talk about a discovering of truth in an era, correct? And many of you forget that you were hippies in the 70s, and now you look with scorn on what the generation is going through today. And I just have a couple words for you, like, how dare you? You didn't take shower for weeks, and you stunk. And now you want to like slam dunk on the young generation as though they're not just like you trying to figure it out. Really, the truth is that every generation has to meet the mark. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel's generation that God looked for a man among them to stand in the gap. And you know what the Bible says? In that generation, he found no one. Don't let that be said of our generation in our valley, that when God looks for forerunners and catalysts of the move of God that God wants to bring, Lord, I pray that you don't find no one in our valley. Lord, pick me. The truth is that change has become such a constant companion in our lives that many people have discarded yesterday's wisdom in a frantic effort to cope with a future that seems so different from the past. If I've had one shared conversation, being your pastor now for right around 2 years, is the older generation will say, why doesn't the younger generation just come and ask me? And then the younger generation will say, well, why doesn't the older generation just come and tell me? And it's like we're living out that Spider-Man meme where different Spider-Mans are pointing the gun at each other, waiting for the first to act. And what I will tell you as a pastor that is so beautiful about Stephen's church was together. No matter if they were old, no matter if they were young, no matter if they were new to the faith or they were a veteran of the faith, Stephen's church was together. And the thing that you have to know about being a part of a church of together is together sometimes brings friction. Have you been on a road trip lately with your family? You love each other pulling out of the driveway. You talk about the great adventure that's getting ready to happen. And then there comes a point when all that you can think about saying has been said, and then the real road trip starts. Some funny proverbs. When you are dead, you don't know that you are dead, and all of the pain is felt by others. The same thing happens when you're stupid. When you are dead, you don't know that you're dead. All the pain is felt by others. The same thing happens when you're stupid. Oscar Wilde said, "The husband who thinks his wife can't take a joke should remember that she took him." Steve Martin. I can't do it like Steve Martin does it, but Steve Martin. "A day without sunshine is like, you know, night." Proverbs. What about this proverb? "Poverty and disgrace will come to those who disdain correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored." If you do not love correction in your life, it's going to be a long and lonely life. But if you will regard correction, honor will come to you. Stephen's church understood the timeless value of generosity. When you give, it will return. If you will live as with an open hand and an open heart, an open hand not only gives freely but receives freely. Let me give you this proverb in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Here's what it says in the first two verses. And we're going to go through about eight verses here, but I'm going to read the first two verses. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be upon the earth." So the first part of this proverb teaches us that in life we are going to have to take a risk. Young person in this room, there is not going to be a season or a portion of your life that you will ever regret when you take a risk. Matter of fact, when you talk to the older generation, their regrets are that they didn't take more risks. There is this tension between adventure and investment. This is what I want to talk to you about today. The tension between adventure and investment. So first is you have to know that life is actually measured by the risks that you take. So verse number one, cast your bread upon the waters. This is a really great analogy for being risk takers in both generosity and investment. So as Christians, we believe that we are stewards of the resources that God has given us. We're not owners of those resources. I want you to track with me, okay? If you want to lose a crowd, you start talking about the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues and giving in the same service. And people will be like, no, I don't want to be a part of that. That's weird. No, it's not weird. It's biblical. We're called to be peculiar people. We're called to live. It's when people walk in this room and they notice that there's something different about us. We don't walk like they walk. We don't talk like they talk. We have joy in all seasons. When we go through things, we don't run from God. We run to God. We don't run from others. We run to others. It's what makes us different. So stewardship, hoarding his resources leads to stagnation. And in this proverb in Ecclesiastes, the Bible teaches that we are to cast our bread upon the water. Where I came from in the Bay Area, they would call money bread. I get that bread. Like there's nothing new underneath the sun. That was so you white folk don't even know about that lingo. Look to your neighbor and say, get that bread. I taught you something new from the Bay Area. I love it. You gotta get that bread. You gotta cast that bread upon the water. To release your substance upon the waters of life, if you'll do that and you'll do it upon the water of life, you will find that it will come back to you in many days from now. One pastor says that when I give to God, I give for my wealth or my salvation. When I give to others, I give to my health. It is good to be a person of generosity. So in generosity, if I cast my bread upon the waters, I know that I can expect a return. But it also doesn't speak about just generosity. It speaks about investment. And the lesson about investment is I can't devour all that I have today, but if I will cast my bread upon the future, it will release God's blessings for my tomorrows. So as a Christian, I have to understand the difference and the tension between adventure and investment. I want you to lock on me. But when I take the risk, the Bible says that I can expect a return. Here's what it says. Cast your bread upon the waters and give a serving to seven and also eight. In generosity, I understand that there are different kinds of generosity. There's generosity of my money that I give to God in the form of tithes to my local church. There is also offerings to the church, but there's also a kind of generosity where it says that you are to give to those that are around you. Give to those who are strangers, using your time, talent, and resources to bless, not only consume. So the Bible says that if you call him your God, in your DNA, there is going to be a spirit of generosity that is going to flow through you. So if I check my life and I don't have a spirit of generosity on me or living through me, the spirit that's in me is not of God. So if I expect a return in generosity, understand there's different kinds of giving. Also, I can expect a return in investment. So, you know, again, diversification is not a new concept that a modern financial planner came up with. It's found in Scripture here. Diversify. What does the Scripture say? Give a serving to seven or eight. Don't put all of your eggs in what? One basket. Mutual funds are your friends. I'm not a financial advisor, so don't take my advice as. But the concept is there that what the Word of God says is that when you live a life of generosity, casting your bread upon the water, both in investment and generosity, you can expect a return. The third thing that we learn about this proverb is that when you do so, you divide the risk. Listen to what the verses say later. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, if in that place where the tree falls, there shall it lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. Listen to this. And he who regards the clouds will not reap, as you do not know what is the way of the wind. I want you to lock in with me really quickly. Some commentaries say that these are some dark humor proverbs, mocking those who say they can't engage the economy of heaven because of enter any excuse. Pastor, I don't have the margin. I'm barely surviving right now. I don't even know how to be generous. You're asking for money. No, I'm not. I'm talking to you about a kingdom principle that was alive at Stephen's church. Stephen's church, there was an atmosphere, a culture of generosity. It didn't just extend to the church, but it extended sideways to the people. The church wasn't a place where resources were hoarded. The church was a place to where it was a meeting ground so that there were no needs represented in the congregation. What a beautiful style of church to be a part of. This Proverbs, though, says, excuses will always abound that in the end will make you broke. But so will the timeless, proven foundation of the Word of God, that when you live on what the Word of God says when it comes to generosity, the Bible says things like this, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty. That when I give, it will be given back to me. Listen to what Luke 6:30 says. This one's hard for me as I was trying to wrap my mind around the practicality of this one. Ready? Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. I have a principle that I've lived by my whole life, that I don't lend people money. If I have it to lend, I have it to give. And I'll just give you the money. Now, you can come up here and you can probably empty my wallet, but I don't got a lot to give, so joke's on you. No. I am a steward of God's resources. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house, and thereby put me to the test. It's the one area that God says, if you want to live in a kingdom kind of church, you're going to have to trust him with it, and you can test him in the process. This proverb is saying, the best day to start is today. In the face of the unknown, cast your bread upon the waters. The fourth thing this proverb teaches us is to hedge against disaster. Here's what Ecclesiastes 11, verses 7 through 8 says. Truly the light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. I want you to listen. The tension between knowing that your days are finite and so is your youth is a lesson that we all learn too late in life. We often learn after the kids are out of the house that we should have probably taken that vacation to make the memory. Because there is an intention, there's a tension, listen to me, there is a tension between investment and adventure that you will live with your whole life. Many dreams have never come to fruition because we don't understand the principle of this proverb. That as a Christian, there's always going to be a tension between adventure and investment. This first picture that they're going to show you is, this was back in my youth pastor days where I didn't have as much money as I do now. That's not saying that I had a whole lot of money, but this is Jaden. He must be around 9 or 10 years old, maybe 11, somewhere in there. This is Jace. Look at him with that look on his face. So to give a context to this picture, we took a trip to Disney World that we could not afford. Right, we were broke youth pastors, but there was something inside of me that said, this tension between an investment and an adventure, I want to be able to make memories with my kids. And so we're going there and we're buying churros we can't afford and we're buying turkey legs that are just way too big. And we go to this show, it's called the Indiana Jones Stunt Show. And if you ever know something that's really good about a stunt show is you have to recreate it afterwards, okay? So this is me setting up the recreation. So I tell Jaden, Jace is going to act like he's going to punch you, okay? And we're going to set the picture up, and you got to make your face look like he's punched you. These guys got it down so good, that was the picture. The problem is Jace didn't know we were acting. I don't know if you can see me in the back. I'm doing one of these like, oh, that hurt. Because there came this moment when I said, all right, we're going to take the picture. And Jace reared back. The number one thing about portraying a stunt is that don't act, just do it. So Jaden, look at Jaden's face. He literally got socked for the first time in his face. And his brother is leaning in, man, just with a fist of fury. Jason, his little mind, he was like, this is the greatest thing ever. I get to punch my brother. That I actually have those two pictures in my office side by side. And it makes me chuckle every time I see it. Because there was a moment in my life where I realized that there is a tension between adventure and investment that most people get wrong. We're so worried about creating a foundation for our future that we forget about living life to the fullest today. And then we do something completely opposite, those of us that are the other side of the brain, is we're so free-willing today that we forget to live and plan an investment for tomorrow. And so there's this tension that the Bible talks about that you have to learn. And right now I can feel it in the room. Those of you guys that I've learned from, that are in this congregation, that have talked to me about, Pastor, while you still have the energy to take the risks with your kids, take the risk with your kids. Because one day the kids will be out of your house and they'll be living their own lives, and you're going to find yourself living with a bunch of regret. And then I hear the other people in the room, but Pastor, you can't go too far that direction, because if you go too far that direction, when you get older, your kids are going to have to take care of you financially, and that's not really what you want, and there's this regret. And so I want you to know, in Scripture, there is these things, these tensions that you live with life. John 1 and 14 describes Jesus as a man who was full of grace and truth. There is a tension. There's many times that I've told people the truth that they thought that I didn't love them, even though it was a hard truth that they needed to hear. But if I spoke the truth with not grace, then maybe my communication was wrong. And so as Christians, we have this tension that we live with when it comes to adventure or investment. And as pastor, as I was praying for you, wanted you to know that as our congregation grows and our congregation dreams, I believe that we're going to have multiple campuses. In Jesus' name, give us those apartment complexes so that we can house people that need help and we can house interns that want to come. And as we dream, we want to dream big. We see a youth facility. We see our buildings remodeled for our 100-year anniversary. We want to dream big. And in dreaming big, we're going to take risks. But in taking risks, we have to understand the tension between investment and adventure. And man, what a hard thing that is. What a hard thing that is. But I want you to know, as someone who has lived off of the principles of God since I was younger, I want you to know that you can never outgive God. Amen. And when you take a risk and you step out in faith, the things that you will see in return are going to blow your mind. I want to be able to be part of a church like Stephen, who understood the difference between adventure and investment. I was thinking about this when it comes to communion. Could you imagine, as we're transported to Matthew chapter 26, verses 39, Jesus having a conversation with his Father. He says this phrase, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He gets all the way down to the end of his adventure. And now he's required to make the investment. I've been there. Have you been there in your life? The tension between the two? I was thinking about, as we get ready to take communion, as the worship team comes ready to sing us a song, I was thinking about how beautiful it is that we have a Savior who gave us the playbook to have the ability and understanding of what it means to live a life of adventure, but also say yes to the investment and sacrifice. You know that blessings are always tied to burdens? I want to be able to communicate this properly so that you can understand the larger lesson the Lord wants to teach us. God will always give people blessings, but also tie them in with burdens. So the blessing is that I get to pastor. I get to come up here every Sunday morning. My wife asked me a question yesterday. She said, "If you weren't a pastor, what would you do?" And I said, "I don't know. Maybe own a business. Maybe." I was just trying to think of things, but nothing ever struck a chord in my heart when I was describing to her what I would do. Like, making money is cool, but I don't know if I want to be known for making money. I think it's cool. You have to have money. I'm thankful for the people that sow into the ministry. But for me, it's when I took inventory of my life, I want to be known for making an eternal impact. So I don't know, but just as there's a blessing to becoming a pastor, there's the burden. Is when I wake up at 1 o'clock this morning and I wake up, I know this might sound weird to you, but you guys were on my mind. I was staring at the ceiling, and most of you guys sit in the same spot every Sunday. My mind's eye was going throughout the congregation, and I was praying. I was, "Lord, give John a massive elk this season. Lord, bless him. You know, meat for everybody in Jesus' name." I was going through the congregation as you guys were seated, and I was praying for some what might seem novice prayer requests, but others I was praying for sons and daughters to come home. I was praying for infirmities to be healed. I was, I have a 19-year-old living with us, and he's planning his future. There's many times in the middle of the night, just as a burden and a blessing of being a parent, I'll walk over to his door and I'll put my hand on his door and I'll say, "Lord, would you guide that young man? Would you give him every dream? Would you give him the God dream and allow him to have the courage to chase it?" So being a parent, there's burdens and blessings. Being a pastor's kids, there's a burden and blessing. The blessings are you get to meet a whole bunch of cool people. The burdens are you have to stay till 1 o'clock most Sundays while your parents talk. There's burdens and blessings. You tracking with me this morning? There's burdens and blessings. And to know the difference between the seasons of life that you're in, adventure and investment, I believe our church is at a very unique stage where we need both. We need people that will step on and say, "Hey, pastor, I'm ready to make an investment." through generosity, through time, talent, resources. I'm making an investment because I believe that there's a great adventure that our church needs to go on to reach the lost, the lonely, the bruised, and the broken. I believe that the massive move of the Holy Spirit that's not just coming, but it's here. We're in a season of shaking. The Lord is shaking our motives. Isaiah chapter 58 talks about the two kinds of fasts. The children of Israel are asking, Lord, why do I fast, but I'm not hearing your reply? And he says, because you're fasting or you're praying or you're believing for what's going to happen to you. Isaiah 58 says, but the kind of fast that I'm calling you to is the kind of fast where you're going to be able to loose burdens and strongholds. You're going to be able to loose and deliver people from their strongholds. And God says the kinds of fasts that I want you to be a part of are the kinds of fasts that you're not believing something to happen to you, but you're believing for something to happen through you. And God is shaking our motives. He's shaking the reason why we come to church. But man, when you marry heaven to earth or investment in adventure, God begins to do something so incredible in our midst. So my practical advice to you today, some of you parents, take the vacation. Your kids are only going to be little for so long. For some of you that are maybe struggling with the concept of giving generously to your church, take the risk and cast your bread upon the waters. Give to your church. For some of you that maybe struggle with giving to strangers, could I encourage you today? Take the risk. If you see someone in Winco or you see someone at Walmart, I always love taking my youngest son to Walmart because it's an incredible opportunity to show him the different kinds of people in this world. It's amazing. It's actually one of my funnest things to do is the people watch. I don't get to go to Walmart often because I can't handle stores. I was in Costco the other day, and I'm a people person, but I wanted to get out of there. There are so many people in there, and they were just consuming all of the free stuff, and I was like, just buy it. These people aren't working for free. You got to buy it. Getting mad and frustrated. And I was like, I need to go. And then there was no cell phone reception in Costco, which drives me nuts. Just like, I want to call Brooke and tell her I'm leaving. Like, you can do what you want. Get an Uber, whatever you want, I'm leaving. The tension, though, between investment and adventure, if you want to be part of a move of God, you got to get it right. A life that's Spirit-led and Spirit-full. And this pastor wanted to come on this Labor Day weekend with a very practical lesson that we're thankful that we have a Savior that taught us the balance between investment and adventure. And as we take communion today and we ask Him to forgive us, to make sure that our hearts are right with Him and each other, to make sure that we're taking inventory of our life. Grandparents, call your grandkids. Take them out to a dinner. Buy them a dinner that you can't afford. Because one day they're going to remember the investment that you made. And the investment's going to turn into an adventure that's going to last a lifetime. I was so beautiful to watch that memorial service yesterday of Chuck. And I mentioned it because it was so impactful to me as his son honored him. To be known, rightfully so, as a person that understands a tension between an investment and an adventure. Someone in this room, God's been calling you to the mission field. Take the risk. Some of you, God's been calling to the ministry, back to the ministry. Take the risk. Say yes, because when you make the investment, you get to have an adventure. And the tension between those two things is beautiful. I'm going to invite you guys to take your communion elements, and I'll come back and we'll take communion together as the worship team sings a song.
It's not.
On in order for the sound man to be able to hear. Would you guys stand on your feet all across this room? So thankful that you guys are here today. Man, this pastor loves you. Believe in God for some good things in your life. I know many of you are in that season where you're just, Pastor, I've made the investment, but I really haven't seen the return. Isaiah 58 says, make sure that when you're making the investment with right motives. Because the kingdom of God is not what happens just to you, it's what happens through you. And we get an opportunity today to remind ourselves of Jesus, how he made an investment, went on an adventure, and 2,000 years later, he's still changing lives because he was committed to making sure that he was the bridge between heaven and earth, between you and your heavenly Father. So we get to be reminded of that today. His body that was broken, the blood that was shed. And we're thankful today that when we do this, we have the promise that it is finished. It's over. It's done. The completed work of the cross. But we want to make sure that we don't do this in an unworthy manner. We want to make sure that we always stop and pause. If you have aught in your heart, unforgiveness towards a family member, a friend, someone in this church, I've had the privilege of just knowing stories here, and I've seen moments where men in this church have held aught with other men in this church, and they've actually stopped in the middle of communion and walked over to the aisle and said, would you forgive me? What a beautiful thing that is when the body of Christ recognizes that what this represents is not just a reminder, but a transformation moment that still continues to happen. That when I get out of alignment with his word and his character and his will, that if I do this in remembrance of him, what he'll do is he'll be the great chiropractor of heaven and he'll crack us back to the place where we need to be. What a beautiful thing that is to know that he's watching. Heaven's watching as we take this. Heaven's watching. He's leaned over right now. Sons or daughters, remember. Remember the sacrifice that I made. Is bigger than the ought that you hold against a brother or sister. It's bigger than the sin that you're walking in. So, Father, this morning I ask for forgiveness and I repent. Father, I give you permission to point out things in my life that are not pleasing to you. Father, there's nothing off limits, known or unknown. Father, would you illuminate through revelation in my life the places in my life where not only do I need to stop doing things, but maybe I need to start doing some things. You're not just the God of unrighteousness, but you're the God of righteousness, where you point out the things that we're doing wrong. But man, you want to point out the things that we need to start doing right. Lord, forgive us. And we forgive those, Father, who've trespassed against us. Father, our heart in this moment is to make sure that we are white as snow because of your blood. So Lord, we remember. We remember the sacrifice that you made for us on that cross. You're not just Savior, you're Lord. And we pray these things in your mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Would you take both right after the bread and the juice?
All will see our grace.
We're going to sing it one more time. If you need healing in your body, would you stretch your hands up? If you are believing for a son or daughter or grandchild to come home to the faith, would you stretch your hands up? If you're needing God to touch you in your finances or your marriage, would you stretch your hands up across this room? And I don't want you to focus on the issue or the problem. I want you to focus on how great your God is. So would you just sing it one more time as your hands are lifted up all across this room if you need it. Yes. We look to you. Father, heal, deliver. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's it. That's it. His healing touch. Spirit in this room. Come on, if you need a healing in your body, just sing it to Him. Lord, You're great. We don't focus on the issue, we focus on You. Yes.
And all will see.
Yes. Hallelujah.
How great.
Yes.
Is our God.
Yes. Father, from the top of people's heads, the sole of their feet, Father, we pray the miracle of heaven come in this room.
Yes.
Father, healing now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Liver disease, you have to be gone in Jesus' name. Kidneys, you have to start functioning in Jesus' name. Tumors, you got to go in Jesus' name. Cancers, you're gone in Jesus' name. Father, we're thankful that Your name is above every name, every dominion, every power. Father, we thank You. We thank You for healthy bodies, whole lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for marriages to be restored in this room. Father, what the enemy has meant for harm, You're going to mean it for good. And the testimony that's been created is going to be for the enemy's demise. So, Father, marriages in Jesus' name be restored. Father, we pray for sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters now in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, ministering angels be sent to them, Father. We pray for divine appointments as they're on college campuses, that ministers of the gospel would find them, give them words of knowledge, words of healing, words of hope. Father, we pray, God, in Jesus' name. We put an assignment over every seed that's been sown out of this church for 100 years. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that the harvest would return ripe. We pray in Jesus' name. Pray for it in Jesus' name. We declare how great You are in this place. Yes. And to the person who's never experienced the tangible presence of God, I want you to know if you'll just lean in right now, the Lord's going to make it obvious to you that He's knocking on your heart and your door. It's being done gently. Like a loving Father.
Yes.
Can we just sing it one more time? How great You are, oh God.
How great.
Yes, Lord.
Is our God.
Yes.
Sing with me.
Yes.
How great.
Yes, You are.
Is our God.
Yes, You are.
And all will see.
With me,
how great
yes.
is our
Father, I pray a prayer of blessing over our people. Would you keep us, guide us, protect us? But Father, we don't pray those prayers because we want to be safe per se. We pray those prayers because as we walk in this adventure you've called us to, Father, that you will protect us in proclaiming the gospel to our coworkers, our families, our friends. Father, an adventure, a great adventure that you've called us to be a light to a dark world. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, this pastor loves you. Enjoy today and tomorrow. Get a barbecue. Get with some friends. Go out and do the adventure God's called you to do. God bless you guys.